If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, that's not a typo. We pause our series in John for somewhat obvious reasons. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11, but I'll be reading verses 1 through 17 for the context. Doing one sermon in Romans, apart from the rest of the context, is quite daring. Perhaps I'll preach on Romans in the future. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of our God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There are no doubt any number of sermons being preached this morning that are going to be focused on the resurrection of Christ. And to an extent, that's what I'm doing as well. But we tend to almost romanticize the resurrection in unhelpful ways. It really is possible to do that. We make it about just that morning. And we shouldn't. As glorious as that is, as wonderful as it is, the reality that Christ Jesus is risen should be celebrated. In fact, our Reformed pedigree tells us we really celebrate that truth 52 times a year. But for the Apostle Paul and the rest of the New Testament, the resurrection was not just merely about that Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago. The implications of the resurrection are far-reaching. And we certainly don't have time to list all of them. But how often the Bible speaks of, especially the New Testament and the epistles, that Christ is risen, that He was raised for this reason and for that reason, that Christ lives. But what does it mean for you and for me? It means there's hope even in this life. Not just future, which is true, because the resurrection guarantees that you and I, at the last day, we who have faith in Christ, we will be saved, we will be raised up with Him when He returns. No question. But the resurrection has power for you and for me today. Today. Not just something in the past, not just something in the future. Those are things that we praise God for, but there's also the today. In fact, the Bible speaks of salvation in terms of past, present, and future. And that's because of the resurrection. Now, we come here to this short little passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans, of course, as you know, is Paul's magnum opus, if you will. An epistle that he wrote to the Romans before he had ever stepped foot in Rome, in preparation for the day that he would one day visit. It's a mini systematic theology where he spells out the beauty of the gospel. But of course, in spelling out the beauty of the gospel, he starts with the bad news. Chapters 1 through 3, from 118 to about 320, tells us the bad news. We're sinners. We're dead in sin. No one seeks God. No one will stand before God as righteous. And then verse 21 of chapter 3, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed. Has been revealed. And Paul unpacks all of that. The reality that before God we can stand as righteous, not because of us, but because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. In fact, one of the things that is related to the resurrection is Paul says here in Romans, he was raised for our justification. He was raised so that we could stand before God and be declared righteous in His sight because Christ is risen. But as we make our way through Romans and you get to Romans 6 and Romans chapter 7, the issue of sin comes up again. Because although you and I, as Christians, will stand before God equally justified, no one person is more justified than another before God. Yet we still have this problem of sin within us. And in fact, Paul begins Romans 6 in anticipating a question, an absurd question. Should we sin so that grace may abound? And he spends a whole chapter answering the absurdity of that question. Because we who are in Christ have died to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. In other words, because you've been set free from the bondage of sin, you no longer need to sin. Can you believe that? Is it really that simple? Yes, it is. Is it practically simple? No, it's not. And in fact, that's what Paul gets to in chapter 7. Even though objectively we're set free from the bondage of sin, subjectively, intrinsically, experientially, we deal with the struggles of sin each and every day of our lives. As Paul says, I know what I need to do, but I don't do it. I know what I'm not supposed to do, but I do it. And who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul begins chapter 8. As a result, therefore, there is no now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And much of chapter 8 deals with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is so significant. You and I need the Spirit in our lives. It's true. Because from the moment we're justified till the time we either pass from this life or Christ returns, whichever comes first, we're supposed to live like Christ. And yet we still have this problem of the flesh. And so the Spirit of God is dwelling within us to help us overcome that. And that, of course, brings us basically to our text. How to summarize Romans in such a short time is impossible, I realize. But Paul is reminding us, because of what Christ has done, and the fact that we have the Spirit with us, that the power of the Spirit is at work in us even today. And how do we know that the Spirit's work is going to be effective in our lives? Because it's the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. That's how. That's how we know. And so what I hope to show from this text is simply this. The power of God demonstrated at the resurrection is the same power at work in believers. The power of God demonstrated at the resurrection is the same power at work in believers. I'm going to look at this under three headings, and unfortunately, they really do all blend. So they're not mutually exclusive. First of all, the Spirit in you. Secondly, Christ in you. And then finally, life in you. So first of all, the Spirit in you. Look again at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now, Paul begins here, verse 9, and it's actually somewhat emphatic, and it's sort of brought out here in the English, but it's you yourself, you're not in the flesh. That is, you think about what Paul said in previous verses here in chapter 8. Your mind is no longer set on things of the flesh. Your mind is no longer a slave to sin. You see, he's connecting the idea from Romans 6. He's coming back to that. You have the Spirit. You're no longer in the flesh. You're living according to the Spirit. In fact, you go back to verse 3, what did he say about the sin that's in the flesh? He condemned sin in the flesh. That sin is already condemned. And in fact, that sin has been atoned for. It's been paid for at the cross. It wasn't just winked away. As though God was some sort of Santa Claus grandfather. That's okay, sonny. You'll try harder next time. No, that sin that was in us was already judged. It was condemned. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in our stead, bore that penalty. And so you're no longer in the flesh. Because as we saw, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. But you are in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. Or even a better way to put it, as Paul says here, the Spirit is in you. The Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit. You may have noticed as we were reading in verse 6, for example, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Notice that Paul doesn't say it leads to death, even though that's true, but he says it is death. But in direct contrast, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. You no longer are in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And because of that, more and more, the Spirit is transforming your mind to be conformed to the things of the Spirit, to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice what he says here also. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, it's an interesting contrast. If, in fact, or if it be true that the Spirit dwells in you, that's going to be the case. It's the Spirit of God. No doubt referencing the Father here. Now, as we think about this, Paul is not, I want to be careful here, Paul is not doubting the Romans, even though he's never met them. He's giving a certain charity, if you will, a certain oughtness. He's assuming it. He's giving the case here. It's not intended to bring doubt to the reader. Rather, it's a statement of fact. And in fact, if you just reverse the idea, if the Spirit is in you, then you're not of the flesh. That's really what Paul is saying. It's a definitive consequence of being in the Spirit. That's what Paul is getting at. If you are in the Spirit, and you are, is his way of arguing, then you're not in the flesh. So, brothers and sisters, let me remind you, you who claim Christ, you are in the Spirit, therefore you are not in the flesh. And you should not be giving in to the desires of the flesh, but you should be following after the Spirit. But of course, Paul follows up just a little bit here and makes it a bit more general. That last sentence in verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That is also a definitive statement. The Spirit of Christ. Now, first thing I want you to notice, it's not anything different than the Spirit of God, just the previous sentence. The Father sent the Spirit. The Son sent the Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And so, again, we're seeing this situation in which the whole Trinity is involved. Father, Son, and Spirit. But it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ. Paul is explicit here, though. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not have Him. The reverse is also true. If you do not have the Son, you don't have the Spirit. And you're still in the flesh. But for those of you who are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you, you're no longer in the flesh. So far, I haven't said anything about the resurrection, really, have I? It'll come. Sort of like Good Friday, we say, Sunday's coming. Think of it that way, too. But this actually, though, brings us to our second point. Christ in you. Look now at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you. Paul is continuing his argument. And see, in Paul's mind, Paul is not differentiating here. He's not splitting hairs. When he says here in verse 10, if Christ is in you, he's really carrying on the same argument, if the Spirit is in you. Now, I need to be careful. I'm not a modalist. But to have one is to have the other. Christ is not the Spirit. the Spirit is not Christ. They are distinct persons in the triune God. But for Paul's purposes of argumentation here, in setting forth the reality for the believer, if you have the Spirit, you have Christ, they are basically interchangeable in his mind for his purpose here. So if you have the Spirit, you have Christ. And if you have Christ, the Spirit is life. You cannot separate the Spirit from Christ. If Christ is in you, if the Spirit is in you, he interrupts them with this although statement. Or a despite statement. A little bit of clause to help emphasize the contrast of what Christ has done for us, what the Spirit is doing in us. Even though the body is dead because of sin. And see, that's an expression that should take us all the way back to chapters 1 through 3. What does it mean by we're dead in sin? That the body is dead because of sin? You start at 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And Paul just continues to the middle of chapter 3. And near the end of that section, he quotes Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage. There is no one who seeks God. No, not one. There is no one who does good. They have together become worthless. Together, they've become worthless. So Paul is reminding us of what a contrast that is being developed. Although the body is dead in sin, although we've been affected so badly by sin, and although we see experientially what that looks like. We struggle with it day in and day out. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 7. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now this is a complicated expression. First of all, maybe some of you have different English translations before you. You notice that the ESV capitalizes Spirit here, capital S. Some translations have little s. And strictly speaking, it is an interpretive thing. I think the ESV gets it right here. Now, the idea has to do with two differing ideas. For it to be little s, and the Spirit of man, if you will, that does make sense in the sense that there's a contrast happening between the body and the Spirit. So that's probably the strongest argument in favor of the text saying Spirit with a little s. However, the whole context of this portion of all of Romans 8 is focused on the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that requires that contrast to have to be body with soul of man. But Paul is overemphasizing, if you can even say it that way, the role of the Spirit in our lives. That's what he's bringing to the forefront. He's bringing to the forefront that all of salvation is of God. And specifically here, the Holy Spirit. The body is dead because of sin, but the Holy Spirit in you is life. Is life. So it's a reflection here on what God does in contrast to dead man who can do nothing to save himself. This is kind of Paul's argument at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. But as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Then you get to verse 4, and how does it begin? But God, who is rich in mercy. made you alive in Christ. It's all of God. It's all that God has done. And so it brings us back to this idea of what's happening with Romans 6 and Romans 7. We are dead to sin in Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We stand before God no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness and slaves to God. Believe it or not, Christianity is a religion of slavery, but not in the political mind. We are slaves to God, servants, bond servants of Him. He purchased us. But also chapter 7, dealing with that experiential side. It's summed up in this first clause of the although. The body is dead because of sin. We still struggle day in and day out with sin. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, is life. The Holy Spirit in us is life. Not our spirit. Our spirit is given life. But He gives life because He is life. The reality is for the Christian is that the flesh gives way to Christ and the Spirit. And those set free now walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the oughtness of all of this. All of us should recognize this reality. And we still struggle and we think, I don't know, man, the Spirit's not strong enough because I'm still sinning. Well, the objective side to our sin we've talked about, but Paul brings out here again, because of righteousness. That's the righteousness that is imputed to us. That's Christ's perfect righteousness. That His 30-plus years of walking on this earth, living in perfect obedience to the law. Can you imagine? Can you imagine 30 minutes of perfect obedience to the law? But that perfect obedience is imputed to us, reckoned to our account. It becomes ours through faith. We receive it through faith. And because of righteousness, the Spirit in us is life. Life in us. And thus, again, we see how the Spirit's work is intimately connected to the redemption of Christ, resulting in our being declared righteous in His sight through faith. What's this have to do with the resurrection? Still not there yet, am I? Sunday's coming. This brings us to our third and final point. Life in you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, Paul is not expressing himself in such a way that he's doubting them. But he's bringing his argument home. If this is true, and it is, here are the consequences. Here's the reality. Here's the result. Here's the therefore. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, the Spirit of Him, the Him in this case is the Father. We're going back to the Father, the Spirit of the Father, the triune God. There's always a question that comes up. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Right? Sometimes we think, well, because we see different things. The Bible says different things on this. In Galatians 1:1, for instance, the very first verse of that epistle, Paul, an apostle, not for men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So we see in that text, it's the Father who raised him from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18 says it's the Spirit who raised him from the dead. And then you may remember, it's been a while, but John chapter 2, verse 19. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up. Now, of course, that gives some theological liberals and doubters of Scripture ammunition. Oh, look, contradiction in the Bible. But we remember that all the work of the triune God is indivisible. There's no way around it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in the resurrection of Christ. So the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, it's He who raised Jesus from the dead. Here we see all three, but the emphasis in this text is on the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that dwells in you who have faith. And see, this now is where Paul brings it together. This same Holy Spirit who dwells in you is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Why does that matter? Why is that so important? Because in your daily struggle against sin, against wickedness, against the flesh that so easily entangles, the old man that wages war against the new man, you need to know that something is there that gives you power, that gives you ability, that is power itself, that is grace itself, that is life itself, and that's the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is that same power that's in you and enables you and strengthens you to resist sin every day. And when we say, I can't do it, you're partially correct. You can't. But you have the Spirit in you. And because you have the Spirit in you, you actually can. This is why the Shorter Catechism speaks of sanctification in the way that it does. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace. That is, it's ongoing, it continues, whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And the next phrase is key. And are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. In other words, the Spirit of God is in us, strengthens us, enables us to resist sin, enables us to follow after Christ, enables us to live in obedience to Him. And we may struggle with sin. It wages against us. And I'm sure if we sat here just for a minute and we started reflecting on those sins in our lives that we just can't seem to get rid of, it can cause us to doubt, lose hope, etc., etc. But you, my friends, have the Spirit of Christ in you who raised Christ from the dead. If He raised Christ from the dead, then surely He's got the ability to strengthen you against the power of sin. You see, the resurrection wasn't just about the past. It's not just about the future, but it's also for here and now. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit, the same power that is at work in you, transforming your life, giving life to your mortal bodies, so that you can overcome sin. And we recognize that it's all of grace. It's all from God. It's all from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. Notice how twice here, Paul speaks of the Spirit dwelling in us in verse 11, but it's also mentioned in verse 9. This is not insignificant. Now, when we speak of dwelling here, it's not the same usual word that John uses. Now, in John chapter 1, he uses even a different word, but John has a particular word that he uses generally for dwelling. One that we see in John chapter 1 is actually more, he tabernacled with us, and you may remember that. In fact, interestingly enough, the word that Paul uses here in the New Testament, only Paul uses. But it's related to the word house. It's related to the word house. The Spirit, as it were, makes His abode in you. When the temple in the Old Testament is described as the house of God, because that was the place where God made His dwelling. Now you, my friends, are that house of God, that temple, as even the author of Hebrews points out, that Paul points out. The Spirit dwells in you, descends upon you. Now surely the resurrection hope is clear for those who seem to have none, for those who are lost in their sins. But it's also for the Christian who still deals with his sin every day, to know that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And that same power is at work in us, giving life to our mortal bodies, enabling us to resist sin. What hope does a Christian have when he continues to sin? The hope that he has is in the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, triumphantly, victoriously. The same Spirit that works in you. And you know what, my friends? He will give you victory over sin. Because Christ has already conquered it. He's condemned sin in the flesh. It can no longer condemn you. And in fact, the Spirit is giving you life. Life. Just by way of information, no extra charge. The second use of this word that's related to house in verse 11 is actually compounded with the preposition in. And so Paul is emphasizing there at the end that the Spirit dwells in or indwells in you. He's redundant. He's emphasizing the reality that you have the Spirit. If you have Christ, if you believe in Christ, you have the Spirit. And it's not just something nebulous. The Spirit raised Christ from the dead, and therefore that same power is in you working to condemn that old man more and more every day. That's the hope that we have for today. For today. Because tomorrow looks a long way off. And yes, we long for that hope, and yes, we should. But you and I are going to trip over everything that stands in the way. We just do. Let's be honest. But in order to reach the end, the Holy Spirit is now indwelling you, giving life to your mortal bodies that you may attain that which Christ purchased, namely eternal life. That's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Death could not contain Him. And as such, sin will not overcome you. That's the power of the resurrection in your life today. Not just the moment you were saved and you were justified, raised for our justification, as Paul says earlier in Romans. But today, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago is at work in you now. That's why when people say of their sin and they profess Christ, I'm not talking about the world and the unbeliever, but those who profess Christ and they make excuses for their sin. Well, I can't help myself. It's just my personality. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you if you believe. This one's a favorite today. I was made that way. I was born that way. If you profess Christ, the same power that raised Him from the dead will help you overcome. Even if it's true you're made that way, it's just a testimony of the sinfulness of the world. But the same power that raised Christ from the dead can give life to the mortal bodies. Transform that which you claim to be made in. And so when we say, well, I can't help it, I was made that way, you're diminishing the power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Rather, we should be exalting the Spirit. Because He raised Christ from the dead. He now dwells in us, and that same power is at work in us, transforming us today. Even as we sit here, even as we go about our daily business, more and more He enables us to overcome sin. He gives life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells in you. That's what Paul says there at the end of verse 11. Indwells in you. Struggling with sin, recognize that it's sin. But also recognize you have the Spirit to help you overcome. The power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to sanctify you, to cleanse you, to help you put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's the connection. That's the hope of the resurrection. Not just a future hope, but a hope for today. May the Spirit continue to work in our hearts that we would live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word and what it teaches us. A reminder that the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Him from the dead, is now in us, transforming us, helping us to overcome all sinfulness. Lord, may we draw upon the Spirit. May the Spirit apply your word to our hearts that we would trust in you more and more. Father, help us to overcome the sin. May we have confidence in the work of the Spirit in our own hearts and minds. That same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.